The Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chain fell off from his hand. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." He went out and followed him, and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Arimathea, went down from Judah to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname is Mark. On Wednesday night, we were speaking to the Christians on the subject of prayer from this passage, and it's a delightful passage relative to the responsibility of Christians to pray. But I want to apply it this morning in the gospel to those who are not Christians especially. Of course, there will be something for child of God also. One could entitle this in various ways. Beside the one we had in the paper, you have the soul's danger here. Peter in prison. And just dying to die by Herod. Then the soul's deliverance, how God came in and delivered him. And the soul's delight, how wonderful it was when Peter was delivered. Then you have the power of Satan and the power of prayer and the power of God. That also could summarize this chapter. You have man's intention. Herod intended to kill Peter, and the church's intercession. The church prayed, and then the church's God's intervention, how God came in and delivered Peter. Then you might say you have the Christian's peril here, Peter's peril. But you have the Christian's preservation or protection, and then the blasphemer's punishment at the end of the chapter. So we have four outlines of this amazing incident. So I want this morning to get into the subject and apply Peter as a type of the unsaved. I might mention relative to James here, whom Herod killed. He killed James. Now, James had a brother by the name of John, the son of Boanerges. James and John. Then you have another James, and James is the son of Alphaeus. That's another James in the New Testament. Then you have James, the Lord's brother. He's the one that wrote the book of James, and they call him Camel Knees because a man of deep piety and likely spent much of his time on his knees. Now, out of these three, the first one, the brother of John, is the James that Herod killed. And so you have in this incident the power of Satan. Herod was determined he was going to exterminate the early church, put to death anyone, everyone he could find who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deliberately, intentionally, put James to death in cold blood. And he saw it pleased the Jews. So they said, I'm going to get Peter too. He's their real leader. I'll get him. But I'll wait 7 days till after Easter, and then I'll kill him. But Peter in prison. What a type he is of an unsaved person. In other words, man is a prisoner. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you are a prisoner. I believe we can convince you of that. You have a ball and chain, something that's holding you back. And how helpless you seem to be to come to Christ. Some of you, I believe, would like to be saved, but you just can't seem to get up your mind, make up your mind to come to Christ. There's something holding you back with a ball and chain. Yes, you try to come to Christ and see how something or some person will hold you back. A lot of people think they're free. They're their own masters. They can do what they like. No, you're not. If you're not a Christian, something is holding you back. You're a prisoner. Remember one time of the man, and he was out on patrol. And he had his area to cover, and he caught a man who was trying to get into the area for sabotage, and he caught the man. And so he sent word in over in the car. He sent word in to the head office. He said, I've got a prisoner. What's your name? What's his name? He said, where's your location? He gave the location. He said, bring him in. He said, he won't come. Well, come yourself. He won't let me. So instead of him having a prisoner, the prisoner had him. You see that? And that's the way it is. You think that you're in command, and you can get saved or do what you like, go where you like, and all the rest of it. You try to come to Christ, and you will find out that you're a prisoner. The devil got you. And you can't do what really you'd like to do. because the devil will try and prevent you. There's something holding every man, every woman back from coming to Jesus Christ. God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You try it. And see how there's a force working to keep you from taking that step, coming to Jesus Christ. I wonder if you realize that this morning. You're a prisoner to what? Sin. My, the hold sin has upon their will. Something inside of you. You just don't want to get saved yet. You don't want to come to Christ yet. Something is holding you back. Satan, of course, is holding you back. He doesn't want you to get saved. Your family can hold you back. In my life, I've known many a person who wanted to get saved, but the family held them back. The Lord says, unless you forsake mother, father, wife, and husband, children, brothers and sisters, you cannot be my disciple. And there is the danger of the family holding a man or woman back from coming to Jesus Christ. What about your friends? They can hold you back too. And what about pleasures? They can hold you back. You're a slave to these things. Oftentimes tradition. People hear the clear gospel of the grace of God and then their tradition background or religious background. They remember the church. The same church their parents remember all in a way. It goes back to grandmother, great-grandmother. And that's their tradition. And you try to get them to come to Jesus Christ to be saved, and their tradition will come up and hold them back. Hold them back. And also many things that hold men and women from coming to Christ. Unbelief. He says, the Lord says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Why wouldn't they come? Unbelief. And it's unbelief like a ball and chain that's holding you back from coming to Jesus Christ. You are a prisoner. Also, Peter was guarded. 16 soldiers outside the cell and 2 inside the cell, and he was chained to them. Yes, and the devil's got his guard watching you every moment of every day. A guard guarding you lest you come to Jesus Christ. What one of these guards cries when the Spirit of God starts to deal with you and show you you're a lost sinner and you better humble yourself, pride rises up within. Now you're a man, you don't want to do that. And the guard cried, intervened. And also there are other guards on duty. Procrastination. When a person is just about ready to make the step and come to Jesus Christ, the guard speaks up, put it off. Don't settle it now. Wait till tomorrow. There's another guard. Oh, yes. And what about your pals? Your pals find out, for instance, becoming Christian. You'd like to become a Christian, a real Christian, not just join the church, but a real Christian. Your pals say, don't do it now. Oh, have a good time. Don't do it now. That's another guard. What about possession? The rich young ruler, he won eternal life, but he was rich. And the guard speaks up. Now listen, you've got a lot of money. Spend it and enjoy it. Don't get saved now. Wait. Yes, and pleasure. The guard, that's your pleasure. He comes in. Anything to keep you from making this decision. Peter was a prisoner. He was gone. And he was under the sentence of death. And that's you. You're a prisoner this morning and you're well guarded. The devil doesn't want you to get saved. And under the sentence of death, yes, the Bible tells me over in John 3:18, He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait to judgment day to be condemned. You're condemned now. If you're not a believer, God says you're condemned now. All it needs is to carry the sentence out. He that believeth not is condemned already. Peter was under the sentence of death, and so he is. Solomon, Peter was in the dark. Yes, it was dark in the prison, and you're in the dark. Man is born in the dark as to spiritual things. Born in the dark, that's natural darkness. He comes to the time in his life when he is awakened to the fact that he's a sinner and needs a Savior. Here's the gospel. And he's faced with a decision. If he says no, then he's in willful darkness. From natural darkness to willful darkness. And the more he rejects that light, and is a willful rejecter of Jesus Christ, if he does it enough, then there can be judicial darkness. God will blind your mind. God will make it possible that you won't believe. The Bible teaches that. He has given them the spirit to slumber eyes, lest they should see and believe. You can reject Jesus Christ so often, and reject the light so often, that God will say, all right, stay in the dark. My spirit shall not always cry with man. That's the scripture that troubled me night and day when I was in my teeth. I knew God spoke to me. He spoke to me very young in life. I didn't want to go to Sunday school because I'd get under conviction. I hated to go to the gospel meeting, especially if a man came along like Sam McEwen of Virginia used to come to Canada. Ben Bradford, these men laid it on the line, and I used to tremble. I couldn't get out of that place quick enough. God was convicting me of my sin. That text often came to me, my spirit shall not always cry with man. I come home some night, midnight and afterwards. I told this before. My mother used to stand down about two blocks where the Nelson Street turned. When I was with the gang, I'd see my mother standing under that tree, looking for her wandering boy. If the weather was bad, she'd be inside the side door. When I put my hand on that side door to open, I heard someone crying on the inside and sobbing. I opened that door to step into the arms of my mother. She threw her arms around my neck. Son, remember, God's spirit shall not always cry with man. She'd give me a kiss and I'd rush to my bedroom and I'd see tears on the lapel of my coat. I was fighting. Yes, willful rejection. But thank God, the time came when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the fourth darkness is eternal darkness. Natural darkness. Yes, that natural darkness that was brought into this world is ignorant of God. Then that willful darkness. Then that judicial darkness. You cross the line. That means eternal darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. Jesus, that thing. So Peter was in the dark, and also he was bound with chains. My, how secure he was. Bound with chains. And you're bound too. The wicked is holden or bound with the cord of his sin. And the longer you put this off, the more you're going to be bound and the harder it's going to be to break those sins. You know, You see very few old people get saved. A little fella and his buddy were playing around one day and trying to prove who was the strongest. And so they happened to have a spool of ordinary thread. And one fellow told the other, "Well, you wrap some around on this, or I'll tell you, I'll break it." Well, he wrapped around a couple of threads, three quarters under. Then a boy said, "I'll wrap around some more." And he did. He had a struggle that time. Finally, he wrapped around about 20 threads. He couldn't break. He tried, and then he gave up. There were some marks around his wrist. He tried so hard. That's just what sin's doing every day. Another strand, another strand, another strand. It's going to be just that much harder. Man is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. Just keep putting it off. That's why it's so hard to see elderly people come to Christ. I've been in this nursing home and many others in my life, trying to point some dear old soul to the Savior. They listen, but they don't make a decision. They've lived in sin too long. They may not be drunkards. They just have refused to accept Jesus Christ. And the longer they wish, and the harder the heart it gets, Peter was bound with chains. With a man one time, he manufactured handcuffs. He got in a brawl in a nightclub and was arrested. When the police came, handcuffed him, had him in the patrol car, taken to jail. He began to sober up, looked at these handcuffs. They had his name on. He was a manufacturer. He said, "I can't break these ideas." Friend, the reason you can't come to Christ this morning is because you're handcuffed. And you've made it. You are responsible for your condition, your change. And only God can break those chains. Only God can set you free. His case was hopeless. He couldn't. Peter there alone, 16 soldiers around him, and then two inside, and he was chained to them. And then there were walls and gates. Peter couldn't begin to get out of there. He was helpless. And then, you're helpless this morning. You can't save yourself. God has got to save you. Only God can execute you. Only God can set you free. It was one of the points that used to keep me awake at night. And I think the night or two before I got saved, the awfulness dawned on my soul. If God doesn't save me, I'm doomed. God's got to save me. I can't save myself. I could pray for the rest of my life. That wouldn't save me. I could give everything I've got. That wouldn't save me. I could give up whatever I like to do here and make myself a monk. That wouldn't save me. If God doesn't save me, I'm done. Salvation's of the Lord. God doesn't save you, you're lost. Eternally lost. Your good works, your church membership, your ordinances won't save you. God has got to save you. Peter was helpless. But there's a bright side here. He was being prayed for. In that home of Mary was a group of Christians, and they were praying for you. And you better thank God. All you are not interested in getting saved. Some other people are interested in you getting saved, and they're praying for you. And you better thank God. Yes, Christians are praying. Maybe members of your family are praying for you. They see your danger. You don't see it. These Christians knew Peter's danger. Especially when he was asleep, he didn't realize his danger. But friend, there were those who did see Peter's danger. They knew it and they were afraid. And friend, we who are saved in this chapel know your danger. We see your danger. You don't seem to see it. We do. And if you don't get saved, it means the blackness, the darkness forever. And the sooner you're awakened to that fact, the better. They prayed for it. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do I study all week and pray? Come here on Sunday morning to preach. To make money? God forbid. For fame? God forbid. I'm no kin to you. Why should I preach to you? I want to see you saved, no matter who you are. If you were walking down the road some night and you saw a house on fire, you wouldn't inquire in there whether it's a friend you knew or someone you didn't know or an enemy. You'd jeopardize your life to try and rescue out of the fire. Kinship didn't mean a thing. You weren't seeking money nor fame when you tried to help burning people out of a burning building. And that's what I'm trying to do. I don't want your money. I don't want your praise. You're no kin to mine. But I love your soul. And I want to see you delivered from going down to hell. And if you go to hell, you'll go up. Not only by God. Not only by loved ones. But by the Christians too. Or they were in that prayer meeting that night. Quite a few friends of Peter, and there were some relatives of Peter too. There were mothers in that meeting that night, prayer meeting, praying for Peter. Don't forget there are people praying for you. You'll notice what happened. You see the power of God at this moment. There's Peter asleep. The Christians are praying. The moments are ticking by. Peter's going to be put to death in the morning, for this is the seventh day. And Peter's fast asleep. Now it's time for God to work. God heard those prayers. And an angel came into the cell. It says a light shone in the prison. And the angel smote Peter on the side. Peter, wake up! Rise up! Yes, and that's what the Spirit of God does. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to waken up sleeping sinners. He comes in with the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Here is the Spirit of God. And he's trying to smite you. He's bringing the light. The angel had a light. And he smote Peter. He woke him up. And he said, Peter, rise up! This thing is urgent. The Spirit of God, lately, has come with the gospel. You're hearing it this morning. He wants to waken you up. He wants you to see, for when Peter was awakened, he looked round about. Oh yes, the facts dawned on him. He was chained to 2 soldiers. 16 soldiers outside the cell, and he was in that big prison. He couldn't get out. And Peter is going to die this morning. That's what Herod said. Peter, you better get up. Rise up! And he did. Peter did exactly that. There are 4 things in that verse 7. The light shone in the prison. The messenger came in, Satan, or rather the angel, the Spirit of God. And the light is the gospel. And conviction, the angel smote Peter. He must have been in a sound sleep. And the messenger said, Peter, rise up. Peter, having much time. dry up quickly. Those four things in that one verse. You know, God took care of those soldiers. What kind of spell came over them, I don't know. But they were unconscious of the fact. The soldiers couldn't do a thing. Although Jane to Peter. That's strange how whatever was holding Peter, whether it was handcuffs or whatever it was, God disengaged him from those two soldiers. God opened that prison gate and he put a spell on those 16 soldiers around there. They came to another gate and he opened it. The angel did. Came to another. He opened it. Went through, and they came to the big iron gate that leads out into the city, and it opened to them of its own accord. Talk about God having what you might call today the electric eye. I remember the first time I went in one of these supermarkets, and I put my foot down, I wasn't aware. The thing opened. What happened? The electric eye. God had an electric eye back here. That great door opened of its own accord. And the angel took Peter through that gate, and he went down one street. Now he says, Peter, you're on your own. You're on your own, Peter. This is Peter's deliverance. And friend, the angel of God or the Spirit of God this morning is showing you the light. See your condition. It's dangerous. And Peter, I want you to hurry. Smite, Peter! Is the Spirit of God smiting you, speaking to you, troubling you? Is he saying you better do something good? Rise up, Peter! And what did Peter do? He did that. He obeyed. He rose up. Now remember, it was God who took care of the soldiers. It was God who took care of the chain. It was God who took care of the gate from the boat. And the Christians were praying, Peter, it's all up to you. God has held the enemy at bay. He kept Herod from killing you. And now he's put all these soldiers to sleep. He's broken those chains. You're free. And the gates are already open. Peter, what are you going to do? It's all up to Peter. And then let me tell you this. In spite of God's mighty power, in spite of the prayers of all Christians, it's all up to you. You have got to make the final decision. If Peter had said when this angel smote him and woke him up, he said, listen, let me go back to sleep. Peter, don't you know if you're to die in a few hours from now, maybe a couple of hours? And don't you know that Christians are praying, but let me go back to sleep. All right, Peter, you'll be a corpse in just a few hours. It was all up to Peter. And friend, it's all up to you. In spite of the power of God to save you, in spite of all the prayers of God's people and the preachers of God's word, it's your decision to make. If I could make it for you, I would, but I can't. If your wife could make it for you, she would. If your mother could make it for you, she would. He said, every man shall give an account for his own sin. This is something you've got to do. The decision is yours, no less. I wonder if you're going to do what Peter did. It says he rose up and he followed the angel. I wonder if you're ready this morning to rise up. You'll notice in this case And you think when Peter was awakened, he could have looked and seen the marks of those handcuffs on him. Maybe the chains were on his ankles. Yeah, the chains, the marks of the chains are still there, but Peter's a free man, he's saved. I've met a lot of people in my life, but after they got saved, they still had the marks of sin. I've met men who were drunken shots, and their health is gone from their years of debauchery and sin. God saved them, and they're happy. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's not going to give you a new body, a healthy body, after you've spent many years in sin. When you get saved, he's not going to give you a healthy body. There'll still be the marks of sin in your life until the day of your death, but your soul can be saved. That is. God will blot out all your sins, and you'll have the assurance he'll give you a body like unto his own on the resurrection morning. How wonderful those four things are in verses 7 and 8. He says, Peter, gird thyself. You'll notice what he's talking about. Gird thyself. Put on thy sandals. Cast thy garment about thee. Follow me. Four things. The first thing, Peter got up. Peter, now, gird thyself. What does the Bible say about girdles? He's talking now in the spiritual sense. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. This is knowledge. That very moment, Peter had the knowledge he was a free man, a saved man. Yes, and you have that knowledge. A new knowledge. Gird thyself. The knowledge of the mind. He says, put on your sandals, Peter. Here's a new walk. When you're saved, a new walk. And he says, cast thy garment about thee. And the garment speaks of character. A new character, Peter. So Peter, have that garment about him. And when you get saved, there's something that the people can see on the outside. And the angel says, follow me. And now you've got a new obedience. Four things. Peter got a new knowledge, a new walk, and a new character, and a new obedience. He's now following the Lord instead of the world and sickness and sin. How wonderful. And you'll notice in one of these verses, verse 9, when he got out on the main street, for a while he thought it was a vision. Tells you that. As though he saw a vision, it says in verse 9. And he went out and followed him, the angel, and wist not that it was true, but thought he saw the vision. He was kind of in a daze. Is this the truth? May I'm dreaming? Some people think that when they get saved. Isn't it true? Really true? That all my sins are forgiven? That I have everlasting life and never perish? I know some people have a few little doubts in there. Is it really true? That I'm saved forever? Did you notice what happened when he went through the first, second, third ward and the big gate opened? Then he says, now I know, in the next verse. Now I know, he says in verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was now come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me. He now knows it. He has a assurance and he has a good testimony. No doubts now. No doubt. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Three things. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And here are the first and second wards, and then the big gates that open. those 3 points, if you get a grip of that, Christ died for us. He rose for us. He's alive! And he lives at God's right hand. Peter said, there's no doubt. I am saved. I know that I'm born again. I know I'm going to heaven. My sins are all forgiven. This is his assurance. How wonderful to have this absolute assurance. I know I'm saved. I'll never fail. I wonder if you're going to make that decision this morning. You know, this is a very solemn chapter. One could go on and speak about when Peter found out he was a free man. He went to a prayer meeting. He went to Mary's house where they were all praying for him. He wanted a new fellowship. Oh, yeah, a new fellowship. I'll tell you, if you get really saved and born again, you'll seek the fellowship of God's people. Even at the point of coming out on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, that's a good test these days to know whether a person got saved or not. They want to go to a prayer meeting. They want new fellowship. But this chapter of Solomon, it opens with a death, and it closes with a death. There was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. And then if you get saved, there'll be no small stir among your old buddies and friends what become of you. They'll say there's something wrong with him. And when I got saved, up in Canada, and it wasn't long, I worked in a big railroad shop where 1,000 men worked in the Canadian National Railroad shop. You know, it was only a week, and it circulated all around that I was teaching Sunday school over the little chapel. And it only been saved a week. And they got all around Lester Wilson got saved. Are you going to play hockey anymore? No. That's all. Well, I just can't. Why can't? Because I know what goes along with that. I know what it is for a team to travel that time by train and what happened at the station when the train pulled in and girls waiting and go to the hotel and the bottles waiting. As a Christian, I can't do that. No small stir among the soldiers. What happened to people? And then there'll be no small stir among your friends and buddies in religion. Then, when you come to know Jesus Christ, there'll be a change. There's a death at the beginning of the chapter. Herod smote Peter. But there's a death at the end. God smote Herod. And he smote Herod with an awful disease. Worms ate him. Rotten flesh. He can't win. Herod thought he could win at the beginning of the chapter. He killed James. Cold blood. He was going to exterminate these Christians. The end of the chapter, God smote him. You can't win. There are 2 smites in this chapter. The angel smote Peter in the prison and set him free. The same angel smote Herod and he died with an awful disease. I'd sooner be the one killed at the opening of the chapter, James, that he went to heaven. I don't want to be and never will be the one dead at the end of the chapter whom God killed. He went to hell. How about you? How are you going to die? God wants to save you. He wants to save you. It'll either be the smiting of conviction and conversion, or it'll be the smiting of death and of judgment. Herod signed his own death warrant when he killed James. And you can sign your own death warrant by rejecting Jesus Christ. What will it be? We'd love to see you saved. We'd love to see you saved this morning. If you value your soul, you're precise. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You want to see. You're so helpless in your stuff. But there's one who has all power to take care of those barriers this morning. This prophet. And has joy of being a Christian and knowing the prayers of so many.